I tell you what, this morning has been really busy doing all sorts of business type stuff. Had a gentleman who was needing help with his rent, and so he was asking for a little help with that during the service, and he speaks about as much English as I speak Spanish, and so it was difficult communicating with him and all. Let's just pray for a second here and see if we can focus a little bit. Lord God, you are so good. And Lord, we set our minds to your word and your love for us. We're so excited. Man, you're God. And so right now, we just put everything else aside, Lord, all the busyness of life, of the day. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Because your word is truth, and your word is life. So we just thank you, Lord. Speak to us through your spirit today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Last week we got to chapter 3, and I had actually intended to go on into chapter 3, a few verses anyway, and lay a foundation and kind of develop something that's really, I think, critical for the church. And not just our church, but any good church needs that kind of information. And when we got to chapter 3, it was a little bit late, a little bit later than normal, but you guys tolerate it fine when I go past time. And so I didn't really have any excuse for stopping. I just thought I should stop. And then you try to analyze, well, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Is it God speaking to you? Is it some other reason for it? And as I was thinking, I did think, you know, there were 33 of us that were missing last week. And I hate summer. Because, as I say, I'm going to miss the next 2 weeks, right? Because people get to enjoy themselves during the summer. And I'm just kidding with that. But, don't play hooky while I'm gone, because you're going to enjoy the substitutes that we have for us. And whatever it was, whatever reason, I'm not blaming God. I'm not saying I was so in tune with God. I'm just saying, chapter 3. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. And so we see that David multiplies for himself wives. Many wives. It's exactly what it says not to do in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Speaking of the king, it says, the king shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. And then it continues, more for Solomon maybe than for him, but nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now, wives, concubines, women, all these things are a sign of his virility, but also of his influence and his conquest. It shows what power he has. It shows what authority he has. It shows what kind of reign he has. Because the more women that you have, the more that you are respected by the heathen nations around him. Now, we also see that Maacah is the daughter of the king of Geshur, which shows that it's also the way that alliances were made. And it was done that way through Christian kings even, but it was usually just one wife at that point. But David has taken on all of these different women. And as we go through the story, we need to ask ourselves, does David's heart get influenced by these women, and especially those who are pagan women? Because he's going to have some wives that are not Jewish. And so is he going to be influenced by them? And so again, for me, I think this stuff is really cool. You've got the drama, you've got the intrigue, you've got the death, you've got the all these different things, the drama, the action, all this stuff in these stories. And we see how the kingdom gets shaped because of that. Notice that the house of David became stronger while Ishbosheth became weaker. How? Well, children, reproduction. Because as he's taking on these wives, taking on these concubines, not only does he have their immediate family, but their tribes, and in this case, Geshur as well. And so the alliances that he has causes them to become stronger. And when we look at the stories that we have here, we look at all the cool stuff, but then we see spiritual truth, even in Old Testament things. The church, we only grow stronger through reproduction, through children. Now, you need to stop looking around at Stephen and Gail and Landon and Lisa and some of the younger couples in here, because though, yeah, physical children, that's cool, but really, it's the spiritual reproduction that causes the church to be strong, to grow in strength. And so like Paul calling Titus and Timothy and others his spiritual children, we should have spiritual children as well. We must have spiritual children as well. It sounds kind of like what Jesus said, huh? How about that? And we have an hour-long pastor's meeting every Tuesday, and it usually takes 2 hours to do our hour-long meeting. And it's good that we like each other. We get to hang around with each other for that long, but we also seem to ask the tough questions of one another. We'll get in there and we'll go ahead and go places with one another that kind of, you know, so what's going on? What's the motivation? What's the heart? What are we looking for? Now, last week, Stephen asked the question, where do you see the church in 10 years? And how can we help you get there? And really, the first question without the second question is kind of useless. And so I hope that you guys appreciate your other pastors like I do, because they're all about getting us to where God is leading us to be. They roll up their sleeves and they get it done. And the answer to the question is kind of rather simple in some ways. When you look at see where we've been and where we've been going, where we want to be, I see this church, this body, reaching, serving out in the community, where we reach the community with the love of God, so that they know that God loves them, but then they can also come to the place where they respond to that love. They're reached, they're brought into the church, not just out in the community. It's a place where we can be the spiritual hospital that we talk about so often, especially with this means war, where we can recognize that God has a healing to do in all of us, and then people feel free enough to allow God to work in us and to do that healing. It's a place where people can come and they are washed and transformed by the Word of God while they feel that we are loving them. See, when people come to a place and they feel that the Word of God is there true, but people are condemning me with the Word of God instead of allowing God to wash and to heal with that Word of God, then it doesn't help any. And so we are that place. I see us becoming more and more that place. We have already begun being that church of 10 years from now. But in that place, wouldn't it be cool to see us being a place where the community goes, that's a place that really loves me. That's a place that you can go with your hurt. That's a place that you can go with your sin. And God will love you. And they will love you. And I can find out the truth about whoever this God person is. That's where I see us being. The problem is that we're an established church. Church plants, young churches like we used to be, they're all about the stuff that we've been talking about recently, about reaching up to God, reaching out to the community, reaching in to one another, and reaching in to ourselves within, to where God needs to touch and where we need to be healed. But as an established church, it becomes far too easy to be comfortable, to be about the traditions, about how it's always been, and reaching for that. And some of you guys remember that when we maxed out the dome, we were over in that dome building over there with 147 people, And we were stacked literally out the door, people listening but couldn't see anything because they were out in the foyer. We had less than 18 inches between the chair here and the chair in front of us. And we were smushed in there. And this building was here, half of this building was here. And it had always been the plan that we would take that fellowship area, that office area, we would expand it, and then we would have this be the sanctuary. Well, about that time, as we were explaining this, we had four people specifically who came to Jim and I, and they said, we don't want to have any kind of a building project. We don't want to have anything where we're having to build and having to spend money and do it. We're against that. We don't want to do that. And Jim and I explained to him, we cannot reach any more of this community. We cannot affect this community anymore where we are. In fact, fire code, I think, was 125. So we couldn't do any more without a larger place. And their response was, we don't care if we reach any more of the community because we don't need any more. We have all that we have need of here. And in 28 years, I'd only seen Pastor Jim get angry, I think twice. But I was really proud of him when he said to these people, look, we need to reach the community. And if you have no heart to reach the lost, you should make room for them here by going somewhere else. Go somewhere else if you don't have any heart for the lost. Well, really, that's easy to say when you have 147 people. Your church is bigger than it's ever been. Now, we're talking Calvary Chapel. Someone's going to listen to this on the radio or something, right? Sometime, and they're going, oh, yeah, that's a huge church, people. Yeah. But 147 was big for us. It's the most that we've ever had. And we had all we needed to be comfortable. We had all we needed to maintain what we had and say, we're an established church. But what about now? We've had three rifts in the church since, or in the church, in the town, at the labs, three reductions in forces. We've had nearly 100 people from the church here move out of state. Can we still, and can we afford to challenge one another to this task with a mission of loving, reaching, winning, and discipling people? Can we challenge this church with that? How can we afford not to? One of the things that I really love about Pearl, Pastor Bong's wife in the Philippines, the first time I met her, the morning after we had arrived, she came up to me and said, Pastor Pat, what is our challenge for today? I want you to tell me something from God's word that I need to obey. I want you to show me something that I have to die to self in order to do. I'm like, who is this woman? And how can we get her to America? Can we challenge the church to be the church? It's our calling. It's our purpose for existing. But in order to do this, we're going to have to be disciples of Christ. Those who deny themselves and what they want, picking up our crosses daily and following after Him. And the thing about following is that it means that we can't be in the same place tomorrow that we were yesterday, because we have to follow Him. It is our calling. It is our purpose for existing. And if we don't do it, we will cease to exist because we're old. How many of you guys were here 30 years ago? Oh, wow, I didn't know we were that old. Stephen's like, yeah, I was about 4 weeks old, yeah. But I was here. Do you remember the prayer that we prayed 30 years ago? We prayed, God, bring old people into this place so that they can pour their life, their heart, and your word into us. that they can disciple us, and they can make us like you more and more. Lord, bring those people of wisdom into this place. Well, people, God has answered that prayer. Look in the mirror. We are, a lot of us are those people. We're the answer to our own prayers. Self-fulfilled prayer. But do you remember how desperately we really did? We did. We desired people to speak into our lives, to show us who Christ really is. And we longed for that. Well, there are people who long for it now. And we've got to answer the question, am I going to be the answer that we were praying for back then? Will I pour myself into other people's lives? Am I willing to disciple other people? We've begun to look like this church of 10 years from now. But we really need to decide, this is who I'm going to be. If the church is going to be what it needs to be, we have to pursue this growth if we're going to be stronger, like David became stronger. And so much of the church in America has changed the words, edited really, the song, I Surrender All. You remember that song? But now so much of the church sings it, to Jesus, Have we forgotten the words? Have we forgotten the heart of God? Have we forgotten what the Word of God tells us? A few weeks ago, I got to sub for Stephen for a youth group. He had to be somewhere else. And I got to talk about Elijah. The power of Elijah. But that whole story about Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he starts it off by saying, if God be God, if Jehovah is God, then we need to worship him. We need to give him our everything. Of course, the story turns out that he is God. You know that, right? Jehovah is God. Our God is God. And if that's the case, and if he is worthy of everything, then we should give him everything. See, I thought you could get there. We need to give him our everything. We need to surrender all. We don't need to We need to surrender all because it all belongs to him. We need to do what he says. So that's what David's desire is. It should be ours as well. Back to him. And so David is gaining power and strength. But the thing about gaining strength and power is, if you have it, somebody else wants it. And if you're gaining it, people are going to try to siphon power off of you. And that's what happens with David here, and why the title this morning is Power Play. We're going to watch as people do these different things to make power plays for themselves. And what's really interesting is that last Sunday night at Sunday night study, Kevin was talking about the Gideons and them handing out Bibles at the rehearsal for graduation. You can't do it for the real thing anymore because, you know, God forbid that God have any influence on our teenagers anymore. But as they were passing it out, there was one guy that kind of berated them, and he was talking about, no, you know, Christianity is all about serving, but serving is wrong because people need power. It's like, wow, a militant atheist, and he knows more about Scripture than a lot of Christians do. Because the Bible does talk about Christianity being all about serving. If we didn't know that before Gayla Irwin was here, we certainly know it now, right? But he understood. Let's pick it up in verse 6. It came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah?" Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner and more also, if, as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. And I talked about a while back that Ishbosheth is the second king of Israel. It's kind of a strange thing with that because we have a divided kingdom here. And yes, Israel and the northern kingdom, he is king over them, but he is not king over the entire nation of Israel because David has the support of Judah and down south. And so we look and we see that. And Ishbosheth gets set up by Abner. That was the first power play. I'm going to put my guy in command here, which was easy because he's the son. He's the heir of him. And we might ask the question, why didn't Ishbosheth just say, wait a minute, David's king. Jonathan knew that. My brother Jonathan knew that. He was the one who was in line for the kingdom. But I'm the only heir that's alive now. Why didn't Ishbosheth just give it over to him? Well, you know, he's human. And his desire for power. And so to err is human. Saw it coming. I didn't even get it out yet. And so Ishbosheth, being human, wanting that power, so we see a lot of that. But here we have, and like we had said, David and all his sexual conquest and whatever is a symbol of authority and of power and influence. And really, it seems almost like no more than an animal marking its territory with this. And the worst part of that is that there are women who are suffering because of this stupid thinking that they had back then. One of them is this concubine of Saul. She's there to bear him children, to give him pleasure, to show people, hey, look at me, aren't I an awesome guy? And now Saul's dead, been dead for 2 years now, and she's just left completely alone. So for Abner, for him to go into one of Saul's women says that that influence, that power, that authority, it belongs to me now. You guys should think of me like that. And it doesn't really tell us whether he really went into her or not, but nonetheless, he is accused of it. And for him to say in to go into her would be like saying that power, prestige is mine. And we will see that more clearly at the end of 2 Samuel, so keep your mind open for that. Anyway, whether he went in or not, there's much speculation, but Abner protests and says, am I a dog's head? I don't think so. A dog's head? That doesn't make any sense to us, but it would be an insult for him there. Ishbosheth was not a warrior. If he had been a warrior, he would have been at war with Saul and his other three sons. His name, Son of Shame, as Ishbosheth means, was it because he was a softy, an embarrassment to Saul? He certainly had no stomach for standing up to Abner, and he simply just accuses him from a safe distance and then leaves it at that. Now, Abner decides this is not the right guy for the kingdom. I'm tired of Ishbosheth. He is a weenie and don't want anything to do with him anymore. Just going to do away with him. And he puts the power play on here that he swears that he's going to give the kingdom over to David where it belongs. He is the rightful king. God has told him that. Samuel has already anointed him to become king. And so, yeah. But why is he doing it? Is he doing it because it's right for Israel or because it's right for him? We need to check his motivations out and see what it is about this. Yeah, Team David is getting stronger. Team Benjamin is getting weaker every day. It's been a 2-year-long bloody war, and he knows that they simply cannot win. Even with all the northern kingdom, he cannot defeat David and his army. So what's he thinking? Maybe if I give the kingdom over to him, maybe he needs a good army chief of staff. Maybe I can have the same position with David as I had with Saul. It's possible that that's what he was thinking. Verse 12, then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you. He said, good, I will make covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, to whom I was betrothed for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go, return. So he returned. So David's one condition. I don't have enough women around here. In reality, Saul taking Michal from David back when was a slap in his face. It was to remove the authority, to remove the prestige that we've been talking about. But it also stole from David any place within the family of Saul to have the right to rule and to reign. And I have mixed feelings about what goes on here because eventually David is taking back what is rightfully his. But poor Paltiel, the husband of Michal, is destroyed in this. And David doesn't really need another wife. And as we will see, he doesn't really need this wife at all. But we're going to see that she turns out to be a major player and a problem in David's life, as well as the children that we've already read about as well. And of course, the heartbreak of the man who loves her. Verse 17, now Abner had consultations with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So Abner fulfills everything that he said that he was going to do. He goes and he talks to the northern kingdom, says, look, we already know that God has said that it's David that's going to lead all of Israel. We know that. That's what God said. Then he went to Benjamin, the house, the tribe that Saul is from, where Ishbosheth is from, and said, look, God said this. So even though it's your son that's on the throne, we need to get rid of that and put the rightful king on the throne. And everybody, yeah, okay, good. That's right. We should do that. And so then David makes a peace treaty with Abner. He treats him as a friend, has a feast for him and his men, and shows that there is this friendship and that they are allies now. But, verse 22, and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and had gone in peace. Then Joab and all the army that was with him arrived. They told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why have you sent him away, and he is already gone? You know Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn of your going out and your coming in and find out all that you're doing. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak to him privately, and there he struck him in the belly. so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And may there not fail from his house of Joab one who has discharge, or one who is a leper, or one who takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Last week I had said that Joab is not a good man. He is not a godly man. And when we saw last week that Abner had put Asahel to death, he killed him with the butt end of the spear, maybe not even on purpose. And possibly Joab and his brother didn't know that at that time that they decided to go back home, that their brother was dead. So they've been pursuing Abner for 2 years. They have had this hatred in their heart for 2 years. And at this point, he puts him to death. Now, Hebron is a city of refuge. It's one of those places where if you did kill someone, that you could go and escape the retaliation, the vengeance of their family by going to one of these cities and having a trial, making it so that they couldn't just go out and inflict vengeance upon you. And so, did Abner think he was safe in this place? It says that they took a walk in the middle of the gates. Did he take him just far enough outside the city to make it legal to put him to death? Whatever it is, he's dead. And Joab has his vengeance, even at the cost of disobedience to the king. And David has, all through his adult life, waited on God to bring about justice and establish his will. He said, God can do it. God can do it. However God wants to do it, I will let God do it. But Joab says, forget it. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it my own way. And we've got to be very careful not to do that. The heir to David's throne, the Messiah, the king, is waiting to reign until the work of the Father is finished. So just like David, Jesus is waiting for the Father to do this. During this time that is allotted for people to repent, this time called the day of salvation, the time from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, we don't see Christ reigning yet. And oftentimes we want to take things into our own hands so that we can do things because we're frustrated waiting for the return of Christ. And it's usually something physical that people want to do in order to bring this about. I was asked this last week what the response of the church should be to Bruce Jenner coming out and deciding that he's a woman. Well, at the risk of sounding transphobic, which is the new absurd term that's out there now, what he is doing is just another symptom that shows that the perversion of the world is never enough for the perverted. It doesn't satisfy you. It just, and we see more and more people that, I don't know, because they've been practicing perversion for so long, they don't understand. He was born a male. He's a male. That's how the church should respond to it, I believe. But there are other things that people want to do more hateful than that. And there are other things that people in the church have said that they would be willing to do. For one thing, there was a poll taken of a huge number of Christians. And a big number of those Christians said that if they had the opportunity, that they would shoot President Obama. Now, I don't agree with a lot of things that President Obama says, and he does. I think that he doesn't understand godliness, and that I wish that he would. But that's the wrong thing to do. It's not the right answer. Jesus and the apostles told us that these days would come upon us. We should not be surprised by them. And what they said for us to do to be the church is what we've been talking about. Watching and praying, making disciples of all nations. And as we bring these things, then the last days will turn out to be the last days, and God will do as he wishes with them. We need to have the same understanding that David had when he said about Saul, if God wants to kill him, he can do it himself. He doesn't need me to do it. And so we need to be about the business of doing what the church needs to be doing. So we look at David's response, and we will see what God's heart is for the situation here. Verse 31 says, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner. And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner the son of Ner to death. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. The chance of reconciliation with all of Israel, and maybe at risk here, all because this man hated Abner. All because he thought his vengeance was worth more than what God was trying to do there. And just like our hatred for people can cause a lack of reconciliation for God with them. If we hate a group of people, then our heart is not like God's heart. God loves all people. I saw a sign this morning. It said that God loves people more than Kanye loves Kanye. All right? That's a lot. That's a lot. God loves people. We need to understand that. We need to have genuine sorrow for people like David has genuine sorrow here. We have to change our hearts. We have to repent if our hearts are any different than that. So because of the genuine sorrow that David has, it turns out that Israel is willing to be reconciled. If it had not been for that genuine sorrow, it would not have happened. So now real quick, we're going to be able to finish chapter 4 in just like 5 minutes. So let's read real quick. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel was disturbed. Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of the one was Baana, the name of the other Rechab, sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, the sons of Benjamin, for Beeroth is considered a part of Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim, and have been aliens there until this day. Now, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, departed and came to the house of Ishbosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. They came to the middle of the house as if to get wheat, and they struck him in the belly, and Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. Now, when they came into the house as he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and killed him and beheaded him, and they took his head and traveled by way of the Arabah all night. Then they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus the Lord has given my lord the king vengeance this day on Saul and his descendants. David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, sons of Rimmon the Berethite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood from your hand and destroy you from the earth?" Then David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. Again, if God wants them dead, he can kill them himself. He cuts off their hands and their feet, a sign of where they were and what they were doing was not what they should have been doing. More of a power play. These guys are commanders of bands, of groups, of soldiers. And they're like, it's over here. There's no way for us to win. We need to be on the winning side. And so we're going to bring the head of Ishbosheth in a bag to David to show him that we're loyal to him. Apparently they were just trying to get ahead in the army of David. But that's not how it works with a righteous man. That's not how it works with a godly man. That's not how it works with God. They needed to repent before him, maybe give up their arms and surrender to David's army, but none of this, "I'm going to try to get power for myself." We see it in Scripture, don't we? James and John, "Hey, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, one of us on your left hand and one on your right side, okay? Because we're your favorites, right?" Not Peter, because he's a big mouth. Then they got their mommy to say it too. "Hey, Jesus, you know, my sons, James and John, boy, they would look so good in the pictures if one was on your right side and one was on your left side. It would be perfect." And as she's saying this, Jesus is thinking, "I'm going to die tomorrow. Do you really want your sons on my left side and my right side? Because they are going to die with me or for me." James was the first martyr and John died of natural causes. But they died for him. When we look at the power that we can try to get and try to manipulate and try to take for ourselves, power, authority, that belongs to God. What we really need to do is surrender to him and give him all power and all authority because it all belongs to him, does it not? That was proven with the resurrection, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father for that very reason. And he will return. And until that time, we're waiting for the Father to finish his work. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that the challenge is not too much for us, but that we would be not just willing, but desirous of pouring out the life experience that you've given to us into other people. Lord, we thank you that we see what people who are wrong do, that we can not do that. And we can see what godly people do so that we can emulate them. Lord, make us like yourself. Make our hearts like your heart. Give us a love for people the way that you love people. And help us to serve, to minister, to reach. God, we pray that your Spirit work in this place. Because there's nothing that we can do here without your Spirit. So let your Spirit change us first. And then change our world. We give you thanks for all of it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. See you in a couple weeks.